Tonight, as we start the book of Job, if you have your Bibles, turn there to the book of Job, right before the book of Psalms. And what's really cool about that is that as you come now into the Old Testament, and you come to the book of Job, we really call this now the poetical books. Why? Because there's five major poetical books that we're going into. That is with the book of Job, the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastics, and the Song of Solomon. These are called the poetical books. And the reason they're called that is because a lot of times when you think of poetry in English, it's not the same. Poetry in English always rhymes. In the Hebrew, it doesn't really actually rhyme by words, but it actually is by thoughts when you look at Hebrew poetry. And what's really beautiful about the book of Job is that I think that we are going to learn so much about why do good people suffer? Why do good people suffer? You know, I remember when I was back in West Covina and getting ready to move over here, and when we were buying and purchasing this building and this property, and I got very, very sick. I've never been sick in my life. You know, and I was walking around with Pastor Chuck Smith and Greg Laurie around this building here because we were going to purchase it. And I think we already had purchased it. And what happened is that we were walking, showing them around the whole building, and I had a side ache, you know, real bad. And I went to the hospital. They told me it was my appendix, so they needed to take it out. So I went into the hospital. They took my appendix out. And when I woke up the next morning, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, and my wife and my children were all there, and they were actually crying. And the reason is because they told them that they found leukemia in my blood cells and that I was going to die. And it was a real hard time for me because, you know, we had just purchased the church, and now I was, you know, in my prime as a pastor. And it was really pretty hard to see my children, to see my wife, to see my mom and dad, and then to see the whole board of Calvary Chapel standing there and thinking, you know, yeah, that's cool, you're going to heaven, and we're getting stuck with the building, you know? But as they left, I called Pastor Chuck Smith, and I called Greg Laurie, and Greg prayed for me, and then Pastor Chuck prayed for me, and this specialist on blood, because they were asking for someone in my family, you know, if they would be able to give blood because I was going to go to the City of Hope. And so what happened is that they prayed for me, and the Lord healed me. In 3 days, I was healed. The doctor couldn't believe it. I mean, I was perfect. It's perfect like that. It's cool. So then, you know, it was really cool, you know, when the Lord healed me, I got up and got out of the hospital, and things just went out. We got over here, purchased the building, God began to bless. And then about 17 years later from that, just this year, if you remember, I got pretty sick. But it was a different sickness. We were getting ready to do a documentary on the Quiet Hope, the first one, and this one is Taking the Hill. It was to do with not only Vietnam, but also Iraqi kids and Afghanistan kids. Those that were having post-traumatic tension concerning war, we wanted to minister to them. And so as the Lord opened the door for this film and the Lord provided for this film, someone called me and said, you know, I just want you to know that by you doing this film, Satan is really going to come against you. I said, Satan's always against me. What else can he do to me? And then a few days later, as I was leaving here one Wednesday night, it was very clear here, but by my house, there was clouds over the mountains. It was very dark, and it was kind of drizzly. And when I got up to my house, I opened the door to my car, and all of a sudden, I found myself in another world. I was back in Vietnam. I've never had any flashbacks in my life after coming back from Vietnam. And all of a sudden, I called my wife on the phone because I was running down the street in my front yard in my neighborhood thinking that the VC were trying to kill me. And I called my wife and I said, Sharon, you need to get up here because this is real serious. I don't know what's going on. So she knew something was up, so she came up. When she came up, she found me in my office on the floor weeping before the Lord. because I did not know what was wrong. And I had not only bad smells, you know, I could smell things from Vietnam. I was flashing back. I had fear. I've never had fear in my life. And all of a sudden, if I would hear choppers, and I started closing my windows, my doors, locking it up, I couldn't sleep upstairs. I had to sleep downstairs on the couch, and I had to call my wife to come down and hold my hand. That's not like me, you know. She had to hold my hand the whole night. It was weird, you know, fearful. And I thought, you know, well, maybe the next day I'll be okay, you know. So the next day, I would have this sensation from my belly, below my belly button. It would come up this way to my throat, like acid reflex, but it wouldn't stop here, and it would go to my brain. And it would hit my brain. And I couldn't preach. I called Pastor Chuck, and I called him. I said, I can't preach. I can't teach. I can't study. And if you remember, I was out for a whole month. And those 4 days that I was real ill and sick and having flashbacks and going back into the war, it was really a time where Satan came in like an enemy and tried to really, really destroy my life like never before. And as my wife would minister to me, and my brother and my sister-in-law came over, they were worshiping, singing. I was sitting there just with my eyes closed. And I would just cry. I would just weep. I couldn't hold myself. And then after 4 days, I called Pastor Chuck, and it was a Sunday morning that I couldn't preach. And I was going down the street with my wife, and I was listening to Pastor Chuck speaking in the third service. And he was really ministering to my heart. And I went into this parking lot. I parked my car with my wife. And after Chuck finished, I called him up. And he picked up the phone, and he talked to me, and he prayed with me. And the Lord touched me that day. And I went to the doctor, and they did all kinds of physical things, you know, to check me out, whatever, my mind. They took x-rays of my brain and all kinds of things. And I remember sitting there in the doctor's office while the doctor and my wife were there examining me, and I had a relapse. It was weird, a relapse. And the doctor was a Christian, and he prayed with me. And it was just, they want me to take all these medicines, which, man, I hate medicines, you know. So I just took it one night, and I stayed up for 36 hours. I couldn't sleep. And I said, man, I'm not taking no medicines. I'm just going to trust the Lord. And this went on for a whole month, and finally the Lord just had touched my life, completely healed me. And I haven't had anything since then, you know. It's been, I went to Vietnam, came back from Vietnam. We did the documentary and everything else, and it's just been amazing how the Lord, you know, speaks to our hearts. But through this whole thing, I was thinking of the book of Job, the things that I had to go through in my life so that I could minister to the other Vietnam guys that had been in Vietnam that had a lot of problems. I thank the Lord that I had never problems. You know, when I came back from Vietnam, I shut myself out. That was the end of that. I had some dreams, but I never had any flashbacks. And when I had these flashbacks, they were so horrible of the war. And then you know the story that I got to meet the guys on my platoon after 35 years, Pete Ciccatelli, Pete Silva. We lost both of his legs in Vietnam, and I carried his legs into the chopper when he lost them. And Camateras, you know, Tom Camateras, my platoon leader. And we had gone through a lot of things. Out of our whole platoon, we were the only ones kind of left alive. The rest of the guys were wounded or killed. And we were all wounded. All of us were wounded. I was wounded twice, and they were wounded once or twice. And so when they came, they went to Washington with us to the wall, and we filmed the documentary, and then they came here to the chapel that Sunday morning when we did Taking the Hill, and they were filming. And it was just an incredible day where the Lord just really touched my friends from Vietnam, and they've never been the same. I give emails all the time, you know, we can keep in contact all the time, and how God touched us and God healed us. And we don't even know the effect that is going to take place in the life of so many hundreds and thousands of Vietnam and also Iraqi, you know, guys have been to Iraq and guys have been to Afghanistan. The way it's really wounded their consciences and what they're going through today, we're praying that this will really touch their lives. And yet I learned one thing as I began to read the book of Job, that the things that I've been through just in the last year not only have drawn me closer to the Lord, but has given me more compassion for other people because of what I had to go through, understanding what people go through. Especially when people come to you in weakness and they come to you sick. And if you've never really been sick, you really can't minister to people. And that's what I couldn't do. I had never been sick. And I wasn't compassionate. But it's so neat how God has a way of taking us and allowing Satan to tempt us. Because that's what we're going to learn in the book of Job. That Satan works for God, and God allows Satan to come and tempt his people so that God can bring us where he wants us to be. In suffering. In things like losing your children. In an accident. And then you maybe getting cancer. Or boils from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet where you can't sit down and you can't stand and you can't lie down. And then you have some friends that come along and they start telling you that the reason you're like that is because you got sin in your life. You don't need comforters like that. And then your wife tells you, why don't you just die, Job? Pretty heavy stuff. That's the book of Job. You're going to see yourself in the book of Job. And I would pray that if you're sick or you're going through something or maybe you're not, get set, get prepared. Because God uses illness, God uses sicknesses to make us grow and to stretch us. And the question that always comes up that people are constantly asking, why do good people suffer? Why not? Why not? Why shouldn't we? Are we better than Jesus that suffered? And the Job that suffered? Went through great pain in his own personal life? And so, as we look at this great story tonight of a man suffering silently, patiently in the night, this will be a story of a man yelling at God everything that he has, a man that wants answer now, not tomorrow, not next week. God, tell me now. Why am I going through this? His name is Job. His name is Job. And he was an amazing person. He had just one quick question for the Creator Jesus Christ, God of creation and sustainer of the universe. Only one question. And that question is, why do good people suffer? What did I ever do to deserve this? Imagine that. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and maybe that's your question that's been in your mind and your heart. To the point where Satan is let loose to come and to tempt you. By permission. You're going to see that tonight. By permission. Everything that a child of God goes through is by permission. God's in control of every situation. He will never push you over the line. Never push you over the line. And yet this is the same question a mother or a father may ask watching their little son or little daughter get crushed beneath the wheel of a school bus. Think about that. Why me? That's my son. That's my daughter. Or the question of an aging grandfather asking the question, why do I have cancer? Why not that person down the street that I know that is an alcoholic and he's a rapist and he's, you know, he's just really bad and mean. Why not give it to him? Why me? I go to church. I read my Bible. I pay my tithe. I help people all the time. And yet this question has been asked forever and ever and ever around the world. Why me? Why not them? For Job, self-perceived wise men answered the question, but they answered it wrong. His good friends came to him and they answered totally wrong. Then Job, and for us, God answers the question as he begins to rebuke Job. Later on, we'll see in the story. It's not really a complete answer, as we will see later on, but God will answer Job in the things that he's facing. So now as we begin to look at this whole thing concerning Job, in chapter 1, let's begin by looking at Job and his family in the land of Uz. Chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. He says, there was a man in the land of Uz. The land of Uz, we really do not know where that is. Some commentaries have said where it was at, but nobody really knows, so we'll leave it there. Whose name was Job, and his name means hated in Hebrew, or persecuted. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and hated evil. Notice, here we are introduced in the first chapter of Job. Literally to a man's character and what he really was as a man of God. You would, the least person that you would think that would ever would be tried by God. You would think, man, he, that guy is so good that God will never ever do anything to him, that God will bless him and protect him. Job had it all. I mean, look at his character. He's a man that is blameless. One that's upright or has integrity. One who fears God and hates evil. That word, to fear God here, it means to respect who God is and what God says and what God does in the Hebrew. Here's a person that is blameless. He loves his neighbors. He is a very hardworking man. Loves his children, 7 children that he has. Loves his wife. And you would think this is the perfect model for our neighborhood would be Mr. and Mrs. Job to have and to look upon. As God here, you know, brings him out here. But I think it's really important that we understand that here God is showing the foundation for Job's character. The fact is that he fears God and he hates evil. Do you fear God and do you hate evil? Or do you love evil? When you're watching television and you see something that is evil, does it thrill you or do you change the channel? Or does it grieve you? The Bible says that God wants us to hate evil, not to take pleasure in evil. Real important. The things that we hear, the things that we watch, the things that we do, what takes pleasure in our lives? Is it good or is it evil? Here Job, his character speaks for itself, that he is a man that is totally blameless before the world. He has integrity and he's one that really fears God and he hates everything and anything that is evil. Oswald Chambers said, in that when you fear God, you fear nothing else, whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. And that's so true. If you don't have the fear of God in your life, then you are a candidate for Satan to come after you and to destroy your life. But when you fear God, in the things that you're going to say, the things that you're going to watch, things that you're going to hear, in your conduct, in your own personal life, fearing God, so that you keep your witness, you don't blow your witness, so that when people look at you, they don't say, oh, they're hypocrites, don't talk to them, they're hypocrites. What do your neighbors think about you? What do your teachers think about you? Parents, what do your children think about you? Because they live with you 24/7. How do they see you? Are they able to see that you're blameless? upright or have integrity, and one that truly fears God, and you truly hate everything and anything that has to do with evil. If you do that, your children will love you and respect you, and they'll honor you. That's what the Bible teaches. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Real important. Because look what he says, secondly, here in verse 2. Job's family is introduced here. And Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters that were born unto him. And he wasn't Mexican either. He was Hebrew. Verse 3. And also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East, the Howard Hughes of the East. Imagine, he had everything. These camels were very valuable because they gave this beautiful, delicious milk. In the East, it was actually wanted by everybody. He made a lot of money through this. But a person that has everything, you don't need anything. Anything. You got all the money, all the materialism you ever wanted. He had it all. All material possessions. And he was doing good. He was cruising along. And what's really cool here is that Job is acknowledging that the Lord has given him all his wealth. All his wealth. And that his wealth not only is his, but he generously gives to other people without grudgingly giving to anybody. That's the type of person Job is. He's a very giving person. He doesn't abhor to himself everything. So we see here not only his character, but we see his riches that he possesses. Verse 4. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his own appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So they take turns going from house to house, and they would actually have their little parties between their whole family. A very tight family. Very tight family that loved each other. Very, very in love with each other. And I love this because this is really important. How many fathers we have in here? Raise your hands. And grandfathers, raise your hand. Good, I'm glad you're here tonight. Check this out. Verse 5. And so it was that when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would get up early in the morning to offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, and maybe, notice what he says, and maybe that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did this when? Regularly, every day. Job had a devotional life with God for his family. You guys, listen carefully. Fathers, brothers in the Lord, if you're a male, we are responsible spiritually for our families. We are responsible for our families. To pray for them, for their welfare. To get up early in the morning before we go to work, to spend time with God so that we start in the Spirit of God. I know you might like your sleep, and that's good. But I think it's important that we start our day with God, because if we don't, by the time you get out of the house, you get on that freeway, before you get to the office, you're going to be upset. You're going to be walking in the flesh. You're going to be cursing people. And you're going to be actually giving the one-way sign to people, but not the Christian one, the other one. Because you'll get mad. And then what happens is you come home frustrated while your wife has been at home taking care of the situation and things at home, and all of a sudden you're screaming, you're yelling, you're treating everybody wrong, but you never take the leadership of your home spiritually. So then what happens? Your children rebel. They rebel. Then you got chaos. And then your wife gets sick of it, and then she separates from you, and then eventually she divorces you. Because men don't take the leadership of their homes. And yet God is telling us here in the book of Job that Job was a spiritual leader of his house. You know what it means? Job had a family altar. Family altar, which means what? You have family time with your wife and your children in the Lord. That's right. I am amazed at how much parents spend their time with their children in sports. Nothing wrong with it. I love sports. But when that becomes your God, then you've gone too far. Or whatever it may be that you're taking all your time in. I would challenge everybody here. When I was in seminary college, one of our professors said, you know what, if you really want to see where you are spiritually, do me a favor. Go home, get 7 blanks of paper, okay, sheets of paper, and then every day put the time you get up in the morning, every half hour, and the time that you go to bed, and in 7 days you'll know where you are spiritually. Don't cheat. Put the truth, what you do. And you'll know who you really are and what you're really doing. When we take those papers and we look at those 7 papers for 7 days, we should be more with the Lord than anything else. That will speak of our spirituality with God. Otherwise, it speaks of our carnality. That we are carnal people. Knowing that we are only here for a little while, we're going to be leaving here pretty soon. If the Lord tarries and we die, we're still going to leave this earth. And everything that you possess, everything you're working hard for, everything that you're coveting, everything that you're holding on to, guess what? When you die, you let go of everything. And everybody else gets it, and you take nothing with you. You leave it for others to spend it and misspend it, or for the government to come in and take it all. We have to be wise. And we have to come to that place where God speaks to our hearts as fathers and grandfathers, single males, when you're going to get married, to make sure you start by taking the spiritual leadership of the relationship, not dominating. That's why in the book of Ephesians, when he talks to married people, he says, submit and love, submit and love, submit and love. Those are the two words. Because if a husband's loving his wife, the wife will automatically submit to her husband. Well, if we love the Lord, we're going to submit to the Lord. You see? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, the Bible says. But if you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, but you have all these other things that you're seeking, then your priorities are out of order. They're out of order. And you're going to be one frustrated person, angry person, because you're not going to walk by the Spirit of God. You're going to walk by your flesh and desire the things of the flesh. You have to make changes in your life. Job made the change in his life that he would get up every single morning before the sun would come up, and he would pray for his family. He would pray for his family. He, just in case my family sins, I want to take them to God for today. For God to take care of them, to God watch over them. I love it, the way Job did it. He had a family altar. And then, fathers, how much time do you really spend with your children? Are you too busy? There's a statistic, it's just mind-boggling, man, that some fathers only spend like 8 minutes or 10 minutes a week with their children. That's not enough. Maybe you're golfing too much, riding motorcycles too much, or surfing too much. Whatever you're doing. The family is really important. The family has been separated in this generation. When young men don't have family, guess what their family becomes? The gangs become their family. They join the gang. When there's the absence of the male in the home. And all because a lot of times, yeah, you got to work. That's great. You got to make a living. But if you're trying to go and far and beyond that and become rich and taking time out of your family so you can do those things, then it's not right. Because how is God going to bless you when you're coveting instead of allowing God to do that in your life? Job made the time to be before God. And you know who hated him? Satan hates him. Hates him. And Satan hates every father and every male leader that has a spiritual altar in his home. He hates you. And he's going to come after you just like he did after Job. Look what happens now. Verse 6 now. He says, and now there was a day, we go from the earthly scene now to the heavenly scene. And now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So here we move from the earthly to the heavenly. And what do we see? We see that Satan has to check in with God every day. Every day. Back in the book of Isaiah chapter 14 and then Ezekiel 28, you have the whole story of the actual downfall of Satan. Satan was a cherubim. He was a godly angel of God at one time. But he fell. It was Michael and Gabriel and then Lucifer or Satan. And when he was cast out of heaven, Revelations 12, 9 and 10, and one third of the angels followed him, they became the devil and his angels, the angels of darkness, fighting against God. And yet, it says in the scripture that Satan, even though he's a fallen foe, yet God's in control of Satan. I love that, because that tells me that Satan can't touch me unless it's by permission. And God knows how much I can handle. I love that. You're going to see that in a moment. You don't have to worry about the pressure. God will do whatever he has to do, and he'll send it by permission. And check this out. This is pretty amazing here. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, Satan, from where are you coming from? It's not that God was dumb and God's stupid. He doesn't know. God's eternal. He's omnipresent, omniscient. He knows everything. But he wants Satan to check in. He wants him to speak. Where you been? And he said, I've been going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it, I've been cruising the earth. That's where the Mexicans got it from. You see right there, cruising up and down Whittier Boulevard. But you know what's amazing here? That here Satan is reporting, and what does he do? He cruises the earth. What does he do? Cruise the earth looking for people to do what? To do damage to. Cruising around. Because he's already checked out Job. Oh yeah, watch this. This is so amazing. Verse 8. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you ever considered my servant Job? Oh, let's stop right there for a second. This is a good word, consider. The word consider here is a military term used for a general standing on top of a hill looking down on his enemy, strategizing how can I get my enemy and capture him and destroy him. That's the word in Hebrew there that is used. Have you ever studied strategize on my servant Job? Have you ever done it? Check this out. Have you ever considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on all the earth? God is bragging about Job. A blameless, Upright man, one who fears God and hates evil. Can God say that about you tonight? About me? That's something to think about. He is saying to Satan, my servant Job is a blameless person. Have you ever considered or seen anybody more godly than him? Satan, have you been studying my servant Job? Verse 9, and Satan answered and said to the Lord, listen, God, does Job really fear God for nothing? Oh, man. What do you mean? He says, God, the only reason Job loves you and serves you, look what you've given to him. I would serve you too. I would serve you too. Now this brings in a very important point. Because if you do have a lot, now think for me for a moment, if you have a lot, and if God allows you to lose everything, including your children, will you still love God? That would be the test. That would be the test. Oh yeah, watch this. Does Job really fear God for nothing? Notice Satan's accusation against Job was really attack against who? God. Because God blessed him. You see? Have you not made a hedge around him? Oh, listen, God, you put a hedge around him. I can't even get in and touch him. He's your baby. He's your baby. But I'll tell you what. Now, watch this. He says, you made a hedge around him, all that he has on every side, his finances, his wife, his children, everything, and you have blessed the work of his hands, his possessions have increased in the land. I mean, he has it all. But now, do me a favor. Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Whoa! He's challenging God's word. Think if Satan says that about you or me. Are we going to be like Job? Job doesn't even know what's going on. Satan says the reason he loves you and serves you is because you've blessed him financially, man. And you protect him. I've been studying him, but you won't let me buy him. But I'll tell you what, if you do let me get to him, he will curse you to your face. If you take everything away from him. And the Lord said, verse 12, to Satan. And what is it showing here? It shows us how Satan works with God, and God has to give permission for Satan to do what he has to do. Watch this. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. And Satan didn't waste no time. He went out from the presence of the Lord, man. He wastes no time. Thank you very much. See you later. He is out of there, man. Out of there. Happy. Yeah, I get to get Job now. Imagine that. From one day to the other. Here is Job, happy, family. I mean, everything that money could buy. Enjoying himself. And then here comes the storm clouds. Not one, two, three, four, but I'm talking about immediately in one day, everything will be lost. One day, everything. Check this out. Verse 13. And now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, so they were partying in their house. And a messenger came to Job and said, Job, the oxen were plowing and donkeys feeding beside them. And when the Sabaeans were part of Arabia, they were Arabians. They're from the tribe of Shem. Raided them and took them away. Indeed, they had killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you, Job, they're gone. There's no more servants. And as he's talking, all of a sudden, man, here comes somebody else running. Verse 16. And while he's still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep. The servants consumed them, and I alone have escaped. Uh-oh, there goes his finances. And as he's talking, here comes another one. Oh, man. You ever have a day like that? I haven't. Imagine sitting tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. You don't even get to take another breath. There it comes again. Verse 17. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 18. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the older brother's house, and suddenly a tornado came out and killed them all. Whoa. Now who is he touching? His family. All his sons and daughters are gone. In 1 hour, he's lost everything. Everything. Check this out. And suddenly a great wind came out from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they all died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And check this out, verse 20. And when Job got up, what's the first thing he did? He tore his clothes, his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground, and he what? Worshiped the Lord. Mark that scripture the next time you go through something. Instead of cursing God, you better worship God. God's allowed it. In one day, Job, stripped of his wealth, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, 3,000 camels, 7,000 sheep, 10 of his children are killed. And Job, number one, notice his fidelity. He stands up, tears his actual robe, shaves his head, because it's a sign of mourning, and he falls to the ground and he begins to worship the Lord. Worships God. And what does he say? Verse 21. And then he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Interesting. Interesting. Number one, he looks at his birth. Number two, he looks ahead to his death. Number three, he looks up and utters a magnificent statement of faith here, as we see. And then in verse 22, here's the most amazing statement. And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God wrongfully. God, he said what? God's in control of my life. He didn't say, damn you, God. God's in control of my life. I'm going to worship him. I don't have any more children. I don't have any more flocks. I've lost everything, but I still got the Lord. The most important thing. Can you imagine when God tries us? Like Job? Beautiful attitude that Job has here as he worships God. How we need to use it today for ourselves to really be spiritual people of God. No matter what you're facing today, what you're going through today, hey, learn from Job that God's allowing this to happen. Remember in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen to what Paul says. This is beautiful, beautiful scripture. 10:13, listen what he says. He says this, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with every temptation he will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Wow, underline that. Keep that in your hearts. Every temptation. God will make a way of escape. If God permits it, he'll bail you out of it. But you got to trust him. And sometimes, like Job, to the point he lost everything materially, including his own sons and daughters. And yet it said what? In all this, did not Job sin nor charge God wrongfully in any way. Imagine that. God's in control, not Satan. And God is in control of who? Satan. You see? Of Satan. He holds him back. He said to Satan, listen, you can go and you can do whatever you want, except you can't touch Job. You can't touch Job. And that's exactly what Satan did. Now Mr. Job and Mrs. Job are alive, but they've lost everything. Everything. Part 2 next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercies. And Lord, we ask you tonight that you would continue to lead us, guide us, teach us, Lord God, in this beautiful book of Job, Lord God, as we move through the Old Testament into the new and into the old and new, Father. Lord, help us to grow spiritually, to learn to have wisdom and knowledge, Lord God, so that we can know what to do with our own personal situations, Jesus. And Lord, I pray tonight if there's anybody here for the first time or they've been coming before, and I don't even know who's watching through the internet, Lord God. But Lord, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak loud and clear and bring great conviction to us, Lord. And if there's anybody here tonight that would like to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, the first issue is sin. You've sinned against God. Secondly, you can repent of all of your sins and confess them to Him. And then you can come by faith and put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ and accept Him into your heart. And He will write your name in the book of life. And He'll cast your sins as far as to the east of the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, and He'll wash them by His blood and remember them never again. And then He'll give you the actual thing of eternal life. He'll give you eternal life, that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. If there's anyone here that would like to receive Christ, we're going to worship. I want you to get up out of your seat, male, female, old, young, I don't care who you are, and come up here and stand right where I am, below here, and I'm going to pray for you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts by faith in Him, okay? Pray with me out loud. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me, cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go right over there, okay? Thank you so much. Great. Awesome. That's neat.